Sister Ann Shields is here with us tonight. And many of you, I'm sure, have heard the name or even know Sister Ann. Her community is a member of the CMSWR. She is an internationally noted speaker and an author. But more than that, she's a deeply spiritual and faith-filled religious woman. We're very blessed to have Sister Ann with us this evening. She just came back from Brazil, and she was telling me that she gave 14 talks in 9 days. And she's still on her feet. In Brazil, she was saying that they would say to her, "You have all day off. All day today. You don't have to give any talks today." "Really?" "No, you have all day." Well, then they would come and, "You're supposed to talk tonight." So, but she's very willing to be present wherever the Lord wants her. The other thing that she told me one time was that she gives so many talks, and like St. Francis, who the Lord would usually give Francis a word to speak to the people, and if the Lord didn't give him a word, he would come up and he would bless the people and sit down. And she told me the story of one time she did that because she didn't really receive a word from the Lord. And so she came up and blessed the group and sat down, and they were astounded. Well, hopefully you have received a word. So. Without any further ado, Sister Ann, please come forward.
Well, good evening. I do have a talk, but as I've been praying about this talk tonight, I felt like I was mainly to discard what I had and more to speak to you from my heart. It's one of the greatest joys of my life to see all of you. I've lived through religious life from the 50s, 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, up to today. And we went through some pretty rocky times, pretty difficult times. It's a joy to me, it's a great joy, to see so many faithful women who love the Lord and who desire to follow him. So I'm going to begin by reading a section from Vita Consecrata, and I am not going to read the text at all. I'm going to talk to you, but the text is there so that you can refer to it, not just this evening, but in the days hopefully ahead. This is from Vita Consecrata, section 17. This is the meaning of the call to consecrated life. It is an initiative coming wholly from the Father. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly from the Father, who asks those whom he has chosen to respond with complete and exclusive devotion. That's italicized, complete and exclusive devotion. The experience of this gracious love of God is so deep and so powerful that the person called senses the need to respond by unconditionally dedicating his or her life to God, consecrating to him all things present and future, and placing them in his hands. This is why we come with St. Thomas. We come to understand the identity of the consecrated person, beginning with his or her complete self-offering, as being comparable to a genuine Holocaust. I want to share with you tonight how that became very real in my life and what it meant for me that there was a genuine Holocaust, though I think it's still incomplete. I know it's incomplete. But I want to share with you where I am. I entered religious life in the 1950s, so I'm somewhere between my 57th and 58th year of religious life. And I lived that life as most of us, I think, when we graduate from high school and enter religious life, we have an ideal of what it's going to be like. We try to do everything right. We're informed and sometimes reformed and sometimes re-reformed, but eventually we get there. Follow the rules, do what's asked, and you get there. I loved the Lord, but I had no idea what that really meant. I tried to be as faithful as I could, to follow what the community that I was part of taught, and it taught some very good things. And then we came into the 60s, the late 60s. And many questions began to ask in religious life, as we all know, and we all don't need to go back over all of that, but we entered a period of great turmoil and great difficulty that's lasted for a long time. I want to tell you what happened to me in that time, because I want you to see what I think God might be asking of each of us. Not to go through what I went through, but what I learned. All I want to do is pass it on to you and ask you if it coincides with where you are and what you're thinking. In the 1960s, in the community that I was part of, we reached some very, very difficult times. And all I can summarize it by saying that we ended up somewhat in heresy in some teaching. It was very, very difficult. And I've been taught to obey my superiors. And when your superiors are telling you something that you know is not orthodox, it's heretical, you're faced with a great challenge. I was faced with a number of them. I persevered. I spoke up. I was elected to chapters. I did everything I knew to do. And I finally realized that I could no longer assent to where they were and to what was going on. And that cost me greatly, as you can imagine. And at one point in the 1960s and into the early 70s, but particularly in the 1960s, I remember one day, it was as though I went from living to dying. I entered a period of great depression. Very, very hard time in my own personal life. I got some very good counseling. I got help through it. But there was still a tremendous heaviness in my soul. And I realized that what had happened was I had lost my faith in God. And so one day, and I tell you this, this is very personal, but this is what happened to me. One day, I was standing in the convent and I was looking out the window. And I said, God, if you exist, please do something. If you exist. And sisters, I turned and I walked away from the window. And I walked directly into what I would describe as a man's chest. Literally. No, literally. Literally. I could see nothing. I thought perhaps I was really losing my mind. And I stepped back. And I walked forward again. And the same thing happened. I was alone in the room. It was a parlor, the main floor. And then I, in my spirit, not audibly, but in my spirit, I clearly heard these words. Don't you know, I've been with you all the time? And my answer was no. I didn't. And that enabled me to persevere. That alone enabled me, if God existed, then there was a way out of this. And I was able to persevere for the next 2 or 3 years. By now, we were entering the 70s, and a sister who had been an older sister, had been very good to me during those years. Just almost like a silent companion, but wonderful. And she said to me on a Friday night, do you know what? They're having a prayer meeting at the seminary. And I thought, oh, one more other thing, you know. And she said, I would love to go. And how could I say no? You know, she'd been so good to me. And so I said, all right, okay, we'll go. So I went. I was not at all impressed. Nobody knew what they were doing. Nobody knew what they were singing. It was just the beginning. It was just all kind of chaos. And so I drove her home. And the next day she came to me and she said, do you know they're having one next Friday? It was 23 miles up the mountain in Pennsylvania in the winter. And she said, would you take me? I couldn't say no. I really couldn't. She had been very good to me. And so the second week, and then the third week. And coming home from the third week, I had been crying out to God all these years. Coming home the third week, as I went to my bedroom, I felt like the only way I could describe it was saying, Lord, I want to give my life to you in a way I never have before, but I don't know what that means because you have everything. I don't understand this, but it was a longing in my heart. And it was not inspiration from the prayer meetings. Nobody even knew what songs to sing. I mean, Father Mike Scanlon was rector of the seminary, and he was the one who had started the prayer meeting, but we didn't know him, you know. And he didn't know either. He was working off mimeographed sheets. Do you remember mimeograph? Yeah, no, he's working off those. So there wasn't any external reason, but this hunger and thirst in me. So that went on for a couple of weeks, and finally I called a Carmelite sister, cloistered Carmelite sister, that I had been in high school with. And what I didn't know was that they, too, had been prayed with in the charismatic renewal for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, though I didn't know that. And I just said, is there any chance I could come and visit you and you could pray with me? And she said, through another sister, she said, come at 2 o'clock. And I thought, wow, I never thought I'd get in to see a cloistered sister that fast, you know. So I went up the mountain again. And I went to this cloistered convent, and I went in, and she sat down on the other side of the grill, and she said to me, we prayed for a few minutes, and then she said to me, what do you really want? And I said, I don't know. I want to give my life to God in a way I never have before, and I don't know what that means. I know God exists. That's what I'm clinging to, but I don't know what that means. And she said, why don't you just tell God that? So right there, I just said, God, I want to give you my life in a way I never have before, but I don't know what that means. Amen. Literally. I left, went back down the mountain. Next day, I was teaching high school at the time. I was directing plays, and there was play practice. And so I was caught up in all this. I came home from it, and I went into the chapel, as I always did, to make a little visit. And as I knelt down in the chapel, I just said, Lord, if you heard my prayer, please do something. Please do something. As I was still clinging, you know, by my fingernails. And I got up, and sisters, if I could take you to that convent today, I could show you the exact step. I was walking up the steps on my way to correct papers, English essays. And as I walked up the steps and I stopped on one, just as I was walking on one particular step, it was as though somebody took a pitcher of water and poured it over my head. But it wasn't water, it was joy. A joy flooded my being. And in my typical cynical fashion, at that time I thought, well, this won't last. I did. It's exactly what I said. This won't last. And I walked up to the top of the steps, and I said, God, if this is you, what is it? What are you doing? And again, not audibly, but in my spirit very clearly, this is my Holy Spirit. And sisters, I have to tell you, in 40-some years, it has never gone. It ebbs and flows, but it's never gone. It's the joy, the presence of God in my soul and in yours. I am forever grateful for what he has done for me. Forever grateful. It meant many things. It meant leaving that religious community. It meant beginning anew in another community. It meant some very challenging, difficult times. But that joy has never gone. And I've spent my life in those years saying to the Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you exist. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you care for me. Thank you that the sacrifice of my life means something for you. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're my Savior. And I need a Savior. And those years, how much I realized how frail and weak and sinful I am. And how much I need a Savior every day. I need him to save me yet again from myself. God is faithful. And I imagine there are many of you here who have had your own bouts, your own valleys, your own deserts. God is utterly faithful. Utterly faithful. And yet it is through that desert, it's through that cross, it's through that crucifixion, how often that he then reveals himself. When it gets very dark, don't doubt him. You don't have to go through all I went through. Don't doubt him. He strips in order to reveal himself. He strips in order to reshape and refashion us. Because he loves us more than we can even begin to understand. He loves you, each of us. Scripture tells us he numbers the hairs on our head. He knows us intimately through and through. And he knows what it is in us that keeps us back from deeper and ever deeper union with him. He knows what holds us back. Even when we think we know, some of you have heard me tell the story of a very good friend of mine, very good, really good friend, who she was talking to me one day about what she thought God might want from me, and I was absolutely opposed. And she said to me, "Who do you think you are, the vice president of creation?" And I said, "Yes, God would do well to listen to me." I was half joking, but half clinging to my will, clinging to my way. So there have been, those things are there, those ups and downs, those moments of battle, those moments of willingness to yield my will to God. But look what it tells us. The experience of this gracious love of God is so deep and so powerful that the person called senses the need to respond by unconditionally dedicating his or her life to God, consecrating to him all things present and future and placing them in his hands. This is why with St. Thomas, we come to understand the identity of the consecrated person, beginning with his or her complete self-offering, as being comparable to a genuine Holocaust. He will ask that of all of us if we're willing to walk that path with him. He really will be willing to ask that. Because what he wants is that he can be seen and known and loved within us. And we become literally light in the darkness. We become transparent. But it can only come by dying. I learned in religious life, as I'm sure you did, that this is the way we pray, and this is the way we do this, and this is the way we do this, and this, and this, and this is the way we eat, this is the way we, you know, everything. That's fine. That's fine. You're learning, you're becoming part of a new family, you're learning new things, that's fine. But it's so easy to stop there. I've conformed. I do what I'm asked to do. I'm teaching, I'm nursing, I'm whatever it is that I'm doing. We can so get ourselves into a box where we say, "I'm fine. I'm doing everything. Give me the checklist." And we're not surrendering. We're not going the extra steps that lead to sanctity. I'm not a saint. I'm on the path. I don't want any of us to settle for less than what God has for us. but it costs. I remember one day coming across that passage in Lamentations 3. It's a passage that is one of my favorites that I come back to again and again and again. And I think I probably dropped the bookmark somewhere here. But the passage essentially says that God is utterly faithful to us, no matter what the circumstances. God is utterly faithful. Lamentations chapter 3. And this is one that I come back to a great deal. I did have it memorized, but you know how that goes when you're up here. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Sisters, we're living in a world that's growing darker. I'm not a prophet of doom and gloom. This is just the reality part. We're living in a society that's growing darker, a society that's putting God to the periphery. We need to be seen. Christ needs to be seen in us. Really seen in us. And it's going to come by our death. By our death to self. And I don't say that easily because no one... Isn't this wonderful to close a marvelous symposium and talk about death? I mean, who wants to talk about it? But I stand up here as someone who's in the middle of this. I'm not there. But I'm in the middle of it. And I want with all my heart to be able to say yes to him every day. Yes to what he asks. Yes when I like it and yes when I don't like it. Because it draws me to him. He becomes more evident. He becomes more visible. He can work through me. He doesn't need my gifts and talents. He gave them to me. He will use them. But the heart of it is that I belong to him. That I'm his. That I'm no longer my own. St. Paul said it, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify him. Isaiah 66, another passage that I think of a lot. Isaiah 66, where the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house can you build for me? What kind of house can you build for me? For all these things my hand has made, so all these things are mine. This, rather, is the one whom I approve. The lowly and the afflicted. The poor and the humble, who tremble at my word. This rather is what I wish. The lowly and the afflicted, the humble and the poor, who tremble at my word. He loves us more than we know. He loves us more than we can imagine. There is a joy that he gives, a joy that cannot be quenched. Might be dampened some days. My sisters can tell you. It's dampened. but he loves you. And he wants your whole heart. He wants everything you are and everything you have. All these different communities, all the different charisms, all the different gifts, if they come through a Holocaust, a living Holocaust, then God can change. God can change the world. I don't know about amazing the world, though I know that's there. But the world can be changed because I died to myself. I died to what I wanted and when I wanted. I'm not saying that there isn't, you please understand me. I'm not saying there isn't a place for discussion, for conversation, for compromises, for there's all that kind of thing. But what I'm getting at is your own heart. Your own heart. How willing are you to die for him? That's the question. And that's the question that faces us this year, 2015, 2016. That's what faces us. You see, God wants to be light in our darkness. It's not my light. Mine's just a little glimmer, a match. But God wants to be light in the darkness. And he can't be light in our darkness unless we're willing to die to those things that darken our lives, step by step and piece by piece. That's what it costs. But oh my goodness, what's the reward? Eternal union with love itself? Really, that's what he wants from you. The CMSWR offers many plans and programs, and all of them are needed. But if your heart and mine aren't in the palm of God's hand, they're going to be good for a time and then die. But if we die, if we're willing, God can use us powerfully. He can change the world. As I said, all the notes, you have them, and if you read through the notes, you'll see the sources I've used. I gave none of it here, except maybe the first line or two. But what I want to say to you is this. There are two ways that are very, very important. The one is the vows. The one is the vows, and we've really got to look at, am I living poverty? You know, I'm doing what I'm told, but where is my heart? I'm living out what I've committed myself to, but where is my heart? Am I coveting? Am I looking for things? Am I looking for titles? Am I looking for privileges? Am I looking for degrees? Anything that will enhance who I am? There's a place for all of those. But what's going on in my heart? How poor am I really? How much is Jesus Christ the one treasure of my life? I think we really need to look at that. And it's internal. It's not let's have a nice discussion as a community. I think it's prostrating ourselves before God and saying, I've given you my life. I've vowed to be poor for your sake. Am I living it? What do you want of me? Ask him. Chastity. Is my heart really exclusively given to God? My body may be, but is my heart, is my mind, is my spirit? There's a lot coming in at us. There's something like, I heard something like 130, maybe even more, 130 million free pornographic sites, accessible to anybody. We're flooded with it. It comes at us from all sides. There are lonely days. There are hard days. There's fatiguing days. Does my heart, does my body really belong to him? Am I chaste for his sake? I think we have to be honest and look at ourselves. And obedience. Obedience. Obedience done with Christ sets you free. It's the paradox. Really, to be obedient will set you free. I don't know how else to say it, but it works. When you're, okay, I'll do it. You want it? Yeah, sure. I'll do it. You know. And then you go off and, do you know what she asked of me? You know. I mean, it's just a simple little example, but you know what I'm talking about. How poor, chaste, and obedient am I? Is it just I stay away, you know, I check off my list. I'm poor, chaste, obedient. I've done it. I've fulfilled what the requirements are. Or am I poor, chaste, and obedient in the sense that I want God to be everything for me? I want him to have full access to me. I want to be poor, chaste, and obedient for him. I want him to own my heart. I want him to possess my body, my soul, my spirit. And I want to be obedient to him because Jesus himself said in John 14, I do only what the Father tells me so that the world may know I love the Father. I want my obedience in union with Christ so that the world may know I love the Father. Is your relationship with God like that? That's what God wants. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. That's it. He is love. And that Holy Spirit dwells in you by baptism and confirmation. That Holy Spirit, the desire of the Holy Spirit is to unite you in love with the Father and the Son. Jesus himself tells you, look at John 15, look at John 17. Jesus himself says, I do only what the Father tells me so that the world may know I love the Father. Sisters, there is a world out there for us, a world that God created, a world that God wants to reshape us, and yes, even at my age, reform us day in and day out until we're more and more conformed to his image and likeness. And when we do, things change. I'll give you one very good example and then I'm done. Mother, is that okay? Is that all right? I'm sorry. One, I have prayed the prayer of John Newman, Cardinal Newman from Great Britain. A portion of the prayer may be familiar to you. Shine in me and so be in me that all with whom I come in contact may know thy presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. It's a beautiful prayer, and I've prayed it a lot. One morning, several years ago, I had had a pretty bad accident, and my arm was in a very large cast, and my wrist was smashed, so there was a lot of titanium and just all kinds of things, surgeries. And I was driving to work. I could drive. It was safe. I was driving to work, and I realized that I was almost out of gas, and I pulled into the gas station. I got out to pump the gas, and the overhang had a hole in it. It was March. Cold rain and snow was coming through, and I'm pumping the gas. There was no other place free. So I'm pumping the gas, and it's just dripping down. And I went into an inner tirade. Do you know how that is? For heaven's sake, you'd think somebody would know how to manage a gas station. They had at least, there's holes, and it's right. Anyway, I was just going a mile a minute and worked myself into righteous indignation. So to speak, it was not righteous, but that's where I was. So I finished and I put the pump back and I had to go inside to pay. And I'm marching over to the door. Literally, sisters, I had my hand on the door, the handle of the door. And I clearly heard God say to me, remember who you are. It's clear as a bell. And I stopped. I literally stopped and I said, Lord, I am your daughter. I'm the spouse of Jesus Christ. And you deserve better from me. I took a deep breath. I opened the door. I was the only one in the gas station at that moment. I had to make a left turn to walk up to the counter. There was a young man behind the counter. He was definitely Middle Eastern. I don't know if he was Muslim or Chaldean or I don't know what. But he's up there at the counter. And I start to walk up, and he leans over the counter. He's probably early 30s. Leans over the counter, and this is what happened. Who are you? I literally did that. I went, what? And I realized he was talking to me. And I said, pardon me? And he said, who are you? And he's still whispering. And I said, I'm thinking, oh, if he's Muslim, what am I going to say? So I just said, I'm Sister Ann Shields. And he said, what do you do? And he's whispering. What do you do? And I said, I do Catholic evangelism and mission work, and that office building right across the street down the block, that's where I work. And he said, I want to make something out of my life, too. What did he see when I walked in that door? What did he see? Shine in me and so be in me that all with whom I come in contact may know thy presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. Me, poor, weak, sinful, broken, mad, frustrated. The moment I repented to God, I said, God, I'm sorry. You're my Father. I've seen it again and again and again, and other people have told me of similar things happening to them. You're going to walk out of here. Who are you going to meet in this hotel? Who are you going to meet on the street? Who are you going to meet in the grocery stores? What do they see when they see you? God wants to use us, sisters. He wants to use our vows. He wants to use our commitment. He wants to use our love for him. that his face may shine out in the darkness and that people would stop being lost. There's a lot of people being lost. God wants to use us. And we're here because we want to strengthen our communities. We're here because we want to grow in knowledge of him and love of him. But it is for the purpose of evangelizing. It is for the purpose of our own holiness and our own sanctification. But it's also that we may bring light to a world that is growing in darkness. I don't mean to be dramatic. I simply think it's the truth. And so I ask us to seriously take a look and pray. But personally, please read the scriptures every day. John Paul said it over and over again. Read the scriptures. The word is a living word. This word has power to change you. It's one of the greatest gifts God ever gave us. Read the word every day and ask God for the grace to live by it. And then, and I promise this is my last thing. When you're in prayer, I want to encourage you, and you can read it in the notes that I gave you. I really want to encourage you to do what John Paul urged us to do. And that is, before the Blessed Sacrament, especially before the Eucharist, the Eucharistic Lord, to adore him. And as we adore him, John Paul says, ponder the sorrowful face of the crucified Christ. Read, he said, read Isaiah 51, 52, the suffering servant. He said, read the accounts of the crucifixion in the Gospels and ponder the sorrowful face of Christ. And then he says, take time to ponder the risen face of Christ. Read the accounts of the resurrection. John Paul says, you will be touched by the Lord. You will vibrate, he says, with the Holy Spirit. It will change you. Take time, as often as you have Eucharistic adoration, take time. Like radiation therapy. That's what John Paul called it, radiation therapy. And be before him risen and crucified. And let the grace of his life flow into you. And it will truly amaze the world. And we will know that it's not us, it's him. May God bless you. Thank you.
It's fabulous. Oh.